Morning, everybody. God is good. And all the time. Amen. The heart of worship. Where we give thanks to the Lord our God for all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. Where we praise him for who and what he is. Where we go to learn about his grace and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come here every Sunday for a few short hours to give him the minimum of what is due him. Our work in his name should continue with every deed, with every breath, with every heartbeat. Remember that it's all about him, all about them, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Has given me life and set me on the earth to worship him and do good works in his name. Even though I fail at mostly every turn, he still loves me and accepts me for his own. Even though I let the working of this world shape my thoughts and language, he still helps me to repent and try again. His grace is everlasting. His patience is great. I am a child of God.
Thank you.
Help me, Lord. Make me a being of love and praise. Show me how to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. I often fail and wander from the fold, and you take me back again and again, after my wanderings have tattered my soul. You fill me with your grace, and I fail yet again. I am not worthy, yet you love me anyway. Please help me to earn what you freely give. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator of the universe, whose love is unending grace. Come now, fond. Excuse me. Hold on. Let's start this again. I seem to be having a problem with beats and tempos this morning. Fixed upon it, mouth of thy redeeming love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Very good. Yeah. You know, sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug. All right. Read it with me here, my brothers and sisters, please. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Amen. So here marks the beginning of the disciples' ministries as they go out into the world to proclaim the good news and spread the word of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. Jesus gave them specific instructions as how to travel and live. No bread, no money, no bags, not even an extra shirt. The message was clear. Trust in the Lord and all will be provided for you. There will be adversity. Shake it off and continue. Two by two. Why two by two? Safety in numbers, possibly. Reinforcement of the message, too, is a possibility. You know, Deuteronomy places the importance of multiple witnesses over one. So two people preaching the same word can rely on each other to shore up the message. Jesus sent forth the disciples to proclaim his word with nothing but the shirts on their backs. Are we asked to do anything different? Amen.
Stay here until I pray.
Absolutely.
Okay. Okay. As we pray, I think this morning we need to pray for our own country. And you know, we're in a mess. There's no question about it, but God's still in control. So would you pray with me? Father, you know the exact reasons why we are a mess in this country. And Father, I believe at the heart of all of it is a gross rejection of you and the scriptures. Forgive us, Father, even in the church when we think we know better than you. So my prayer this morning is that you would work in the hearts of our leaders from the federal level down to the local level and bring people to repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. May they use the scriptures to seek wisdom and guidance. So, Father, we cry out to you, would you send a great awakening to this country? But first, you need to send revival to your churches. And so, Father, we want to commit this to you. And, Father, as we collect the offering, we just ask that we are good stewards of it. We will put it towards the furtherance of the gospel. And, Father, that you would be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been nice to have the warm weather, huh? I love the warm weather, but all of a sudden my allergies kick in. So, probably allergic to New Jersey. Yeah, we all are. Years ago, I talked to my ENT, and I said, well, maybe you should write me a prescription for Arizona. And he said, I could do that, however, stay out there long enough, your body will find something else to be allergic to. So I figured it wasn't worth going to Arizona just for that. You know, as we come to the scripture today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. And I believe this is a very important account that Matthew gives to us for a lot of reasons. And we're going to go into those reasons. But let me tell you a story. Years ago, I worked for a worldwide computer company who manufactured both hardware and software for real-time computers to be used by military commanders and tanks and helicopters, okay? I mean, this was expensive stuff. I think the least expensive system for this type of thing was about $1.5 million. And that was a while ago now, over 30 years ago. When Operation Desert Storm was declared, and if you remember, Operation Desert Storm was to liberate Kuwait. Remember that? Okay, who's not old enough to remember that? Yeah, okay, Vince. Okay, all right. President Bush ordered the strike to liberate Kuwait. Our company, who had many government contracts, was put on a 24/7 work schedule. It was fascinating to see. The Secret Service came in before they asked for the 24/7 manufacturing, and they scoped out the place. They put sniper perches on top of the roof. Everybody had to be cleared in the building. Most people were not allowed in the factory because of the top secret nature of the hardware. And for days, just the government trucks would pull up, computers would be loaded, and they'd go right out. It was quite an operation. Then we got a call. Well, actually, we got a memo from our CEO and said after the war was over that President Bush was going to come and speak to us and thank us. All right. Now, this is the older Bush, okay? And he was going to come and speak to us and thank us. And I thought that was really nice, you know. He wanted to thank everybody for their hard work and their diligence. So what do you think the company did? They issued orders that we have our desks completely clear, no clutter. Custodians were waxing the floors and cleaning the carpets. Not only were they waxing the floors and cleaning the carpets, but custodians were outside working on the lawns of the facility to make them look inviting. I'll never forget this. They were actually polishing doorknobs to make our headquarters look the best. There was an urgency in the air because the President of the United States was coming, right? I mean, there was that urgency there. It was kind of neat to see because, you know, for a president to take time out of his schedule to come and thank workers who were a great part of the technical end of the war, I could understand we needed to look good, right? Everybody had shirts and ties on, you know, the CEO and all the executives were dressed to the hilt. They planned on putting out a nice food spread. 5 minutes before the president arrived, he got called away. And we understand those things. But you see, we had to look our best for the President of the United States. We're going to look at the last of the Old Testament prophets this morning, who was commissioned by God to prepare the way for the king. We prepared the way for the president. How much more should we prepare the way for the king, the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to understand that a prophet of God has not spoken to Israel since Malachi, which was 400 years prior. And for Israel not to hear any prophetic messages from God was bad news. Is God mad at us? Well, the answer to that was yeah. You know, what happened? Did he give up on us? No. This was considered a spiritual famine of Israel. So people by this time were hungry to hear from God. And so you get this guy by the name of John the Baptist, who started to call people of Israel back to God. Message was very simple. He told them to repent of sin, be baptized, and prepare for the coming of the king who would die for them, so that their sins might be forgiven by faith, and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I'm spending time on this today is very simple. You can go to a church these days, unfortunately, and hear a gospel presentation that's not really a gospel presentation, because when the gospel's presented, you very rarely hear anything about repentance. You know why? Because then you got to talk about sin. And that makes people uncomfortable. Now, I'm not saying all churches do this, but a great many do. In fact, there was one big church, the pastor was interviewed, and I forget by who, but the pastor was asked, in your services, we never hear anything about repentance and faith in Christ. And the pastor, this is a large church, the pastor says, oh, I got people who do that. I'm saying, no, the people are here, and you need to proclaim repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And the church went through a period where we tried to make the gospel very comfortable for people. The fact of the matter is the gospel is not comfortable because it causes us to face our sin and come to terms with our sin. There were a lot of churches who unfortunately removed their crosses from their building because they didn't want to offend anybody. I'm scratching my head. I said, what are we doing here? Now listen, John was a character. Let me get this. That's supposed to be Matthew 3. There we go, Matthew 3. Here we go. Follow this along with me. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice this. I don't think this location was a mistake. Because whether we want to admit it or not, sin always leads us into a wilderness, doesn't it? Takes us into a dry place. It takes us into a place that is very uncomfortable and threatening, even though it might feel good for a moment. The results are usually disastrous. And John was confronting sin. John was not shy about calling sin, sin. Now, here's one of the problems. One of the problems was the fact that in Israel should have known better. They had the Old Testament. They had the Ten Commandments, right? And the Ten Commandments, you can't get very far if you're really honest with yourself and look at those Ten Commandments and say, oh, I didn't violate that one. Yeah, you did. You know, I mean, you got to be that honest about sin. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You know, the wilderness is a very dangerous and unfriendly place. But this is in fulfillment of Isaiah. Look what Isaiah says. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. I want to give you a little bit of background on that, okay? Typically, when a king back in those days was going to come and visit a city or a town, they didn't have the Ocean County Road Crew, right? You weren't there, right? There were a lot of potholes and stuff to make the trip kind of bad. So this is a call to go and make straight the paths. In other words, repair the roads before the king comes. So there's this idea of preparation, right? Repair the roads before the king's before the king comes. I can remember years ago when and this is not meant to be political, but the Democratic convention, presidential convention, was held in Philadelphia. Now, back then, Philadelphia was a mess. How fast they cleaned it up because of the politicians, right? How fast they cleaned it up. How fast our facility was cleaned up before the politicians, right? And you know, we got this crazy thought here, but Isaiah says, look, no, one's going to come to make the road straight. Now, John the Baptist wasn't on the road crew. He was trying to get people to recognize that sin made potholes in our heart and that Jesus came to correct it. All right, you get the picture here? Okay. Look at his attire. You would think this guy was nuts, right? John's clothes were made of what? Camel's hair. And he had a leather belt around his waist. camel's hair and a leather belt around. His food was locusts and wild honey. You know what that means? That means he probably got stung a lot when he went into the hives to get the honey. But I think that's the only way he could get down the locust, was with the honey. So he had protein and sugar, right? That was I'm sorry to say that before lunch, but you know, he's wearing the clothes of a prophet. In fact, he's wearing the clothes of Elijah, the prophet. Jesus said there will be one like Elijah who prepares the way for me. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. Do you ever feel, and this is not talking about the luxury camel hair. This is talking about the raw stuff. Do you ever feel camel hair, the raw stuff? You'd be much less irritated if you wore burlap. You know, I mean, and this is in the desert, believe it or not. Nice and hot. So you get this character out there, and I'm sure there were some who thought he was crazy. However, look at what happens. This is an interesting dynamic. People went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan. You know what that tells me? I said, why would these people come out? Because these people were hungry to hear from God. They realized they had a problem, and it's called sin. And they were willing to come and publicly confess it and be baptized. Aren't you glad you don't have to say that publicly? But they were willing to do that. It's like, okay, Lord, we're in trouble. We don't care. As long as we prepare the way for the king by preparing our hearts, we'll know the king can heal us. Okay. People were hungry. One of the reasons why they were hungry is because the Jewish people had a deep sense of what sin is. Right? They were schooled in the Old Testament and the commandments and all that. And they had a sense of what sin is. One of the problems we face today in our country is that we no longer have a sense of what sin is. Right? Used to be sin if you lived together out of wedlock. Well, now everybody does it. Not everybody, but you know what I mean. It used to be a sin if you cheated your employer or lied on your income tax. Now you hear everybody does it, which is probably true. Years ago, I had a woman working for me. This is before they required Social Security numbers of dependents. She had three dogs. She claimed them as kids. Oh, it's true. Three dependents. And the dogs all had human names. All right? Maxine and, you know, who else? Every year. And I said, you're going to get caught. You're going to get caught. Well, she left the company. I don't know if she ever got caught or not. But this was somebody whose uncle was a pastor and a theologian. You see, when we lose our sense of what sin is, what the Bible defines as sin, then we falsely think we have nothing to be repented of, right? So what? If I cheat my employer, so what? If I lie on my taxes, so what? If I have an anger problem, so what? You know, if I do this or that, you know, hey, sin is relative. Now, I don't know about your relatives, but sin is not relative. Sin is laid out in the Bible. And it's laid out very clearly in the Bible. The question is, will we recognize it? This was an incredible time because people were recognizing that they were broken by sin. They were broken by sin. They came with an attitude of humility, an attitude of anticipation that the Messiah was coming, and they came willing to publicly confess their sins and be baptized as a symbol of their confession into Jordan. I don't know how clean the Jordan was back then, but apparently, it was clean enough to baptize. Well, here we go. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said to them, he pulled no punches here. He didn't get up and say, hey, welcome, guys. He just went for the jugular. You brood of vipers. What's a viper? A poisonous snake. All right? Why do you think he chose those words? Because they were spreading poison. First of all, they thought they never sinned, so they had no need to be baptized into Jordan by John. They came with a legalistic self-righteousness to John, and John called them out. You're a brood of vipers, and you're poisoning other people thinking that you're the guys they should look up to. When John says, no, there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Spirit and fire. Oh. So he took, not only did he take on the Pharisees, but Herod came. This is another gospel. Herod came, and he called out Herod, the king. And he says, you will be judged for killing your brothers, for killing your brother and marrying his wife. This guy was looking to be put in prison, right? But he called sin, sin. And unfortunately, I'm not saying we have to be brutal about this, but churches need to be more direct on what sin is. Sin is anything that goes contrary to the word of God, period. There's no exceptions. Sometimes we look at the Bible as a menu in a restaurant, right? I'll take one from column A, two from column B, three from column C, and, we'll mix and match. Well, sometimes we come to the Bible looking at it as, I like what this says, but I don't like what this says. I'm just going to ignore that. No, it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason. And yet, how easy it is for us to latch on to sayings that we think are in the Bible and aren't even really there. God helps those who help themselves. Well, that must be in the book of Hezekiah, because I never saw it. All right? There is no book of Hezekiah, by the way. Right? And all sorts of things, many people believe that if there is a God, he will never send anybody to hell. Well, God doesn't send us to hell. We condemn ourselves. And hell is what we deserve. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin so we might be forgiven and have eternal life. John was bold. He confronted sin. Look at this. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? This is a picture of a field that is being cultivated with men who are working with machetes and all sorts of equipment, and the snakes are fleeing for their lives. And what he's saying here to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there's going to be judgment coming, and you're going to want to flee for your life. Who warned you about this? And then he goes on to say, gets even better, by the way. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does anybody want to? Okay. Well, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit's implied here too. You guys are on the right track. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What's the difference between being sorry and being repentant. Yeah, you can be sorry without changing your behavior, right? You can be sorry because you got caught, right? Right? You can be sorry because the cat's out of the bag, right? But when there's repentance involved, true spirit-led repentance, it's a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of will to say, Lord, I know this is bad. I've offended you. I've offended others. And I've hurt others. I want to turn from that and turn to you. So the question I want to ask this morning, one of the questions is, if you were able to do an inventory of your life, how much sin is still there that needs to be confessed? And if you're part of the human race, the answer should be a lot. A lot. That's one of the great gifts of confession. If somebody says to me, well, what if I confess and I keep sinning? Well, Jesus answered that. He says, confess it, 49 times 7 or something like that. And there's something to that, because once you get near the end of that, you're going to get sick of hearing yourself. And God will give you the victory to resist. So if you have what theologians call a besetting sin, keep confessing it. Keep coming to God and saying, Lord, I blew it again. Help me turn from this and turn from you. And then John says, and do not think you can say, Pharisees, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The Jews held Abraham and Moses in very high regard. In most cases, a higher regard than God. But Abraham, here's what the typical Jew thought at the time, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They believed Abraham had so much righteousness stored up that it covered the whole nation until the end of time. Well, no. This is a personal choice. This is something that we all have to wrestle with and come to. You see this in the modern churches, right? You're born into a Baptist church, and some of the young people will say, you know, I'm Baptist. Well, really? Have you come to know Christ yet? Well, no, you happen to be someone who worships in a Baptist church. Doesn't make you Baptist. You stand in the garage, and if you stand in the garage, it doesn't make you a car. Okay? I mean, you know, we have to get real about this. And it applies to any denomination. And people will say, especially when they find out I'm a pastor, right? Well, I'm a Presbyterian. Well, you know, okay. I'm a Methodist. Okay? I'm a this. I'm a that. Well, the question is, do you know Jesus? That's the question. Because being part of a denomination does not save you. We can't fly on the coats of our ancestors either. Just because parents are believers doesn't automatically make their children believers. They got to come to an age of accountability where they make their decision whether or not to repent and receive Christ by faith. And so he confronts, you know, that whole mentality. Now, John the Baptist here was in deep hot water. And he talks about the judgment that's coming to the legalistic Israel traditions. And he says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit, talking about fruit of repentance, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He was verbally reading the Riot Act to the religious professionals. He says, I baptize you with the water for repentance, which the Sadducees and Pharisees would never consent to. But after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. You know, John knew he wasn't the main event. We have to get into our minds and hearts, we're not the main event. This is not about us, this is about Jesus. And if we are unable to point Jesus to the grace of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are being bad stewards of the gospel. There's no other way to say it. But after me, one comes who is more powerful, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with spirit and fire. Okay, let me go on. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's talking about Jesus now, right? He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Yeah, to put this in very simple terms, Jesus is going to know, of course, who made a sincere profession of faith and repentance and who didn't. And the implication here, excuse me, the implication here is that the people who don't and just go through the motions, well, they're going to be burned up like chaff with an unquenchable fire. Wow. John was an incredible guy, right? Let me go on here. All right, that's the end of the passage. We're gonna look next week at the temptation of Christ. But here's what I want to leave you with today. This is so important. Don't let Hollywood culture of popular opinion and political culture redefine sin. You listening? Because once we do that, we become deluded. And we'll never, ever be able to confess what the Bible calls sin. Scripture tells us what sin is, right? Like I said, go to the Ten Commandments. Put your name in there. See how far you get. And, you know, it's funny. I've done that with people, and they'll say, you know, when I come with, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I'll say, are you sure about that? I say, yeah. You know, I've never had an affair or anything like that. I say, did you ever think it? And Jesus says, even if you thought of it, it's adultery. Right? Only Scripture tells us the penalty of our sin, which is a death in hell. Only the Scripture tells us about our inability to make repayment for our sin. Only Scripture tells us that we can be born again through faith in the person and work of Christ Jesus. And last, we need to genuinely repent of our sin and of self-righteousness and pride and place our faith in Christ. I also want to suggest to you that you should have a time of confession every day. You know, for some of us, it's 2 or 3 times a day, right? Because we recognize, you know, when we've blown it or whatever. You know, we have such a tremendous gift that God gives to us. But if we don't take advantage of what God has ordained through the cross, and when we sin, confess, then what happens is we're quenching the Holy Spirit. Because he'll prod us to say, oh, you're going the wrong way. And not only that, we'll grow hard to the sin. The Bible calls that a seared conscience. Maybe that's what Putin has. A seared conscience. The other thing to be careful of is this. Anyone can use Scripture to justify bad things. And they do that when they don't rightly interpret it. You know, one of the things that always amazed me is that the Ku Klux Klan, they used the Bible. And not only were they against black people, unfortunately, they were anti-Semitic. And you always quote Jesus, and I say, isn't Jesus a Jew? You know, shows you the hypocrisy of our sin. So I'm going to ask you, do a spiritual inventory and say, Lord, what is it you want me to work on first? He'll show you. He'll show you. And you don't have to do it all at once. Just take one thing at a time. And he'll show you. And you'll be surprised at the results. Listen, as we go forward as a church, we have to be not cruel, but very bold about what sin is. Because without sin, there's no need for repentance. And no need for Christ and a cross, by the way. Let's not let anyone cancel out the cross of Christ. Amen? Be careful here, okay? When I post stuff on Facebook and I talk about repentance, I talk about prayer, I get very little reaction. I don't think that's by accident. And yet if I put something on there that's not so heavy, people respond to it, right? Listen, unless we deal with sin, we're not gonna make any progress. When I prayed before that God would send a spiritual awakening to this country, the first thing we have to realize is that we have sinned against God. Otherwise, there'll never be awakening. If my people humbly repent and pray, I will hear their prayer and heal their land. That applies to our country and that applies to our church. So kind of do an inventory this week of some things you know are there, they shouldn't be there, and they need to go. Come before God with it. He knows it already, right? Don't hide like Adam and Eve did. Bring it before the cross and let God deal with it. Amen? So, I'm glad you didn't throw anything at me today. But know this. You're wise. But know this, just as Jesus came the first time, he's coming again. We need to be found ready. We need to be found ready. This is not the time to slack off. This is not the time to, you know, this is what the Thessalonians did, by the way. Because Paul really preached that Jesus' coming could be at any time. So in Thessalonica, many quit their jobs. Why should I work if Jesus is coming back again? Harold Camping did the same thing, by the way, when he predicted, I think it was four times, the day and the hour Jesus was coming back. And it never happened. The people, some people left their jobs over that. Listen, in all sincerity, if I knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, I'd probably go see the people I know who aren't saved. And just say, hey, I need to talk to you about this. Because, you know, I'd like to see you in heaven. And then it's up to them whether to reject it or not. But at least they heard. Let's pray. Father, help us to be faithful as a church. Help us to be in a continual state, Father, of repentance and confession, producing the fruit of repentance. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for our great salvation. We thank you that on the cross you paid the full penalty for our sin. And we thank you that we can come to you anytime when we sin and confess it genuinely to you and receive forgiveness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if our ladies and gentlemen would come forward. The last song I chose is My Redeemer Lives. The reason why we can go forward is because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He lives. And the mission hasn't changed since the Great Commission. is to go into our world, make disciples, teaching them all that Jesus has taught us, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, would you stand, please, and sing, "My Redeemer Lives."
Fingers don't fail me now.
Is alive.
Amen.
And so as we go forth from this place, let's walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming our great Savior and his great message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the great worship. Thank you, Father, for the practicality of your word. Help us to take sin seriously as you call us to, and help us to be a confessing people in repentance so that we can produce the fruit of repentance. Father, we'll give you all the glory. And all God's people said,
amen.
Yeah, we got amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.